Let's pray for us. Father, we thank you for this hour in which we live. You have appointed each of us to live at this time and at this place, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that each of us would be very serious about our walk with you, that we would truly have you as Lord of our life, that we wouldn't just give some lip service in hopes of one day avoiding the fires of hell, but that we would be very serious and very conscious about making Christ Lord of our lives, King of our lives, and unashamedly, unabashedly follow him, whatever path he leads us on. Lord, thank you for letting things come to this place in our country so that we do evaluate and your church evaluates and we do take very seriously the call to discipleship. We ask you to bless the preaching of your word in this place now. Let it fall on good soil. Again, remembering what Crystal told us a minute ago, we want to be good soil for this word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I was listening to what you said, Crystal, huh? Praise God for that. There are times when Bible verses are misquoted. They might be wrongly attributed to the Bible or simply taken out of context or simply misquoted because the speaker doesn't know any better. Now, for example, you'll hear people say that money is the root of all evil. What does the Bible really say, Dusty? That's right. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money is the root of all evil. People will claim that Jesus said in the Gospels that cleanliness is next to godliness. When Jesus never said that, not in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not in any of his teachings. Last year, President Obama was making a speech about immigration reform. And one of the lines in his speech was, "The good book says, don't throw stones in glass houses." Well, we've all heard that expression, but it's not in the good book. Maybe the most misused verse in the whole scripture, and maybe some of us here have misused it, and I'll just bet some of us have, is, "Judge not, that you be not judged." You hear that verse all the time. People throw it around. They banter it back and forth. But it usually is completely taken out of context of what the Bible means. And the most humorous aspect of the misuse of that verse is that when someone misuses that verse and says, "Well, judge not so that you be not judged," they're actually judging the person that they feel is being judgmental. Amen? Just like when someone says, "Well, there is no such thing as absolute truth," they're making a statement about absolute truth, aren't they? So it's the same kind of situation. You could actually accuse Jesus of judging when he makes this statement, if indeed the statement means to never pass judgment on anybody. Even the statement itself that Jesus made is making a judgment. When people misuse this verse, what they usually mean by it is you live your lifestyle, and I'll live mine. You don't tell me how to live, and I won't tell you how to live. Don't impose your standards of morality on me. And it's convenient, isn't it, to have a verse to justify the way that we want to live that puts us above accountability, above anybody questioning us. But that is not what this verse means. Let's look at the text and look deeper at it this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, starting at the first verse, and I'll be reading, as I usually do, from the ESV version. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." As we look at the teachings of Jesus, there are many times when we are told to make judgments. And I'll be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, so bear with me. In John it says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. If we're evaluating people, if we're told to evaluate people by the fruit of their life, then we're being told to make judgments, aren't we? We're being told to evaluate. Look at somebody's life. If you see the right fruit, maybe they're standing for the right things. If you see bad fruit, then take note of that as well. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. We cannot rebuke a brother. We can't go to a brother and say, hey, you've wronged me, without first making a judgment. So clearly Jesus isn't saying, never make a judgment. You can't bring something before the church for the church to evaluate without making a judgment. That's what Jesus is telling the church to do, that if you can't settle it by yourselves, well, bring it to the church so the church can make a judgment. And there are other places in the scripture where we are clearly told, many of them, to make judgments. In the Old Testament, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And even in connection with communion, which we will be doing later today, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. That means judge himself. So eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have even died. But if we judged ourselves fully, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And maybe we'll come back to these. So what does it mean when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged? Well, it's really not that complicated. Jesus is talking about making a judgment out of a self-righteous, hypocritical, unloving, unmerciful heart. If I can read that text again, I think this is clear. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is that log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When we make a judgment of somebody, when we pronounce a judgment upon someone out of a self-righteous, hypocritical, unmerciful, unloving heart, we can expect, based on what that scripture says, that God will show us the same kind of judgment. It's just like when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're asking the Lord, we're saying, dear Lord, please forgive me in the same way that I forgive my brother. That's a prayer we pray. And all of us pray the Lord's Prayer readily, easily. You never mind standing and praying the Lord's Prayer together, and you're asking God to show you the same mercy you show others. Dear Lord, show me the same forgiveness that I'm showing other people. That's a prayer that each of us is praying and asking God all the time. Like when Jesus says, Matthew 4, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Jesus the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Jesus' response to them was, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus was condemning her accusers because they were making a judgment out of an unmerciful, hypocritical, self-righteous, unforgiving, unloving heart. Jesus told the woman, he said, "I will forgive you. I don't condemn you." But then he told her, "Leave your life of sin." So Jesus was making a judgment. He wasn't saying, you know, it's okay, go back and sleep with anybody you want. He was saying, "I will show you mercy. I will forgive you." But he made a judgment. Stop doing that. Don't do it. Don't go back to that. And so clearly when Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's not meaning never make a judgment, never make an evaluation, because he certainly did, and this is an example of it right here. In our original text, why do we see the speck in our brother's eye, but not see that we have a log sticking out of our eye? Judgment should always start with ourselves. We ought to be a lot quicker to examine ourselves, look into our hearts, say, "Oh, Lord, just show me anything in my heart that isn't right. Reveal it to me. Open my eyes." We should spend a lot more time being critical of ourselves before God than being critical of people around us. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Should always start with ourselves. And once we have been broken by a knowledge of our own sin, and once we have come to a place of knowing that what God has given to us is unmerited favor, undeserved favor, then and only then are we in a place where we can make an evaluation, make a judgment about someone else. What about judgment in court? I think that's an interesting thing to look at. There is a strong place for judging the guilty and punishing them. So you could never conclude from the scripture that we shouldn't judge, therefore there shouldn't be courts of law, therefore just kind of turn the other cheek and forgive everybody and love everybody. No, there's a very strong place in the scripture for civil authority, civil law, for courts. There's a strong biblical case for arresting the wrongdoer and having a speedy and just trial. There are endless things wrong with our American justice system in this hour, clearly. One of them is you don't usually get a speedy trial. You know, so you get yourself in trouble, and that case, even a relatively minor case, it might be 5 or 7 years before it gets settled. Imagine the torture of that. Imagine the expense of that. And sometimes, unfortunately, I don't mean this cynically, but sometimes it's a matter of people make money in the judicial system over delaying things. So every time you go to court and there's another continuance, you still pay your attorney. You know, there's people making money out of a slow judicial system. The principle in the scripture is when the wrongdoer should be arrested and have a very quick, speedy, and just trial, and you go on with life. There's a strong biblical case for condemning only by more than one witness. The Bible says if you know somebody is accused of doing something, but there's only one accuser, only one witness, they can't be condemned because a person can easily lie. It needs to be more than one witness. There's a strong biblical case for a punishment that is commensurate with the crime. That means that whatever the crime is, the punishment ought to be suitable for that crime. And oftentimes, we don't see that. In the whole area of malpractice law, we often don't see it, where the penalty, the punishment, is way out of line for what the crime is. Sometimes the punishment is way too small. Other times the punishment is way too high for what was done. The biblical way is so perfect if we would just follow it, where the punishment is appropriate and proper for the nature of the crime. A speedy, a quick, and just trial. Someone condemned only by the mouth of more than one witness. It's also a strong biblical case. We saw this in one of the scriptures before. I think I'm going to read another one here. I really like this. I think about it a lot. But there's a strong case in the Bible for making sure that when you do have a court case, that you do not either show partiality to the one who has money or the one who has power, and you don't show pity to the one who is poor in court, but you evaluate justly according to truth. Now, why do I like that? Why does that grab you, Pastor George? It's simple, because I tend to be mercy motivated. Meaning, if I were a judge sitting on a bench and this poor person comes in, my inclination is to show them more mercy than the person that obviously has a lot of money and has a lot of clout, because I tend to side with the underdog and side with the one that doesn't have as much. And so the Bible says, don't do that. I've told some of you just kind of offhand that I would have trouble being a policeman, because it'd be hard for me to give some people tickets. So, for example, you know, I'll use you, Carmina. You know, if I was a policeman and you're going a little too fast and I pull you over and you look so sweet and beautiful and you start to cry a little bit and say your daddy's going to be upset when you go home, it would be hard for me to write you a ticket. I say, now, you know, next time, slow down. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't show pity, unwarranted pity, and don't show partiality. God is a God of truth. He's a God of justice. And God's judicial system is good, and it's wonderful. And if this world would just operate according to God's principles, if our American system would just operate according to what the Bible says, we had strong roots in that, as many of you know, but we've chosen to just leave that, forget that, let's do it another way, and we've gotten ourselves in a very bad place, of course. Let me reread this scripture. This is about the partiality. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. God is a God of truth and justice. And to create safe environments, safe communities, safe societies where we can live and raise our families, God expects governments to use just judgments, to try the accused according to truth and justice, and to administer appropriate punishment as a deterrent. But the functioning of a court must always be out of truth and justice, never out of partiality or pettiness or prejudice. I suppose that the root of all justified judgment, of making justified judgments, the root, the place to start always, is with ourselves. Let judgment begin with yourself. I let it begin with myself. If we're focusing on what somebody else is doing, finding fault with them, focus upon yourself. Many of you here remember Bob Roberts. He was such a precious, precious part of our church. I miss that dear brother. I know he is worshiping before God today. He's able to shout all he wants, and I look forward to seeing him one day, heaven. But when he first came to our church, he had so many rough edges. I mean, he really did. You know that's true, Todd. And one of his rough edges was he still smoked all the time. And always had a pack of cigarettes with him. And I remember one time somebody in the church came to me and said, "Oh, Bob Roberts smokes." And I'm thinking to myself, Bob Roberts is here. He's here. And he wants to be here. He's worshiping the Lord. Should smoking, I'm not justifying smoking, but is that really the most important thing that we have to address right now? You know, just because Mr. Roberts had a habit that was outward and everybody could see, I feel like saying to that person, that accuser today, what do you have in your life that I can't see? What kind of movies do you watch at home? What are you thinking about? You know, some people have outward habits that are so visible, and the rest of us can be very self-righteous and holy-looking and just want to make our self-righteous, unforgiving, unloving, unmerciful judgments as though we're pure. Jesus has words for people like us. He says, the outside of the cup looks great, the inside is full of poison. It's rotten to the core. So the principle, the scripture is, start your judgment with yourself. Look inwardly. Be broken before God. And only when you're broken before God and know what an unworthy sinner you are who's been forgiven by unjustified, unmerited, unwarranted favor by God, then only then maybe you can make a justified judgment about someone else. Judgment starts with us. It starts with looking at our own lives. But it should next go to God's church. For it is time, this is reading from Peter, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The word is saying, let judgment begin with the household of God, meaning with his church. Not meaning, for heaven's sakes, people, not meaning look to your right and left this morning and find something wrong with the person sitting next to you. Doesn't mean that we should judge the frailties and the insufficiencies and inadequacies of your pastor and of your leaders. Not meaning that we should feel smug and condemn the misled Catholics, the liturgical Lutherans, the rigid Baptists, and the emotional Pentecostals. And I wrote that myself, by the way. But what it means is that together we should judge the weaknesses of our church and take personal blame and personal responsibility and work together intentionally and specifically to change those deficiencies. That's what it means. There's a reason why human nature loves to judge other people. It's because for that moment when we're judging someone else, we're taking the spotlight off of ourselves. We are so aware, even if we pretend that we're not, even if we're smug, we pretend to not be aware of our own sins when we're judging others. And so for the moment when we're casting a stone at somebody else, the spotlight gets off of ourselves. The attention is off of ourselves, so we don't feel quite as bad about our own sin. When we're pointing the finger at someone else and judging, we get momentary relief from our own sense of conviction, our own sense of condemnation, our own sense of guilt and shame. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees dragged that poor adulterous woman to Jesus. Because for the moment, they could get the attention off themselves and their own shame, their own guilt, and act as though, well, she's such a sinner. Remember the old thing you learn as a kid, that when you point one finger at another, you're pointing three back at yourself. It's true, isn't it? Judge not that you be not judged. It will continue to be used by a lot of people who have no earthly idea of what Jesus meant by it. And the ones who quote it the most are probably the ones who understand it the least. It falls perfectly within the spirit of the day, the time in which we live. Don't ever hide behind Jesus' words. Judge not, lest you be judged. Never use them to justify something in your life, to hide some sin, some pattern of sin in your life. Take them in the true spirit in which Jesus meant them. That before you criticize someone else, before you throw a rock at them, that you first look long and hard at yourself, that you be broken before God and let him shine his holy flashlight into the crevices of your life and deal with the crud and the junk and the stuff in your life before you ever think you have a place to judge another. And probably you'll never get around doing a lot of judging of other people if you start with yourself, because it changes your whole attitude. Changes your whole attitude towards other people when you first dealt with the stuff in your life. Receive God's grace and his mercy for your own sins. And only in a spirit of humility and brokenness ever make any kind of a judgment against another when that's called for. So that's what Jesus meant when he said, judge not so that you be not judged. It's really not that complicated. You look at it in the whole context of Scripture, but you certainly will hear people continue to misuse it. You'll probably hear it from high places in our country as though we should never make a moral judgment. That's not what our Savior meant. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next Sunday, the message I have is going to relate in some way, I won't tell you how, to the kicking off of our grow groups. And we are intending next Sunday to have all the teachers of our classes come forward so we can pray over them in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for the relevancy of it, for the simplicity of it, for the fact that even a child can understand it. And it's just amazing to me, Lord, how you cover every area of life with your word. Every area of dealing with people, of getting along with people, of dealing with ourselves. You just have covered it all in this scripture. And this Sunday, I don't know when I've ever preached on this topic before, though I've been thinking about it for years. And yet it's so relevant and so important to each of us. And your word is excellent. All that it says, it's excellent. Lord, we want to be people that believe it, that will die for it, and people who will obey it, and people who will follow it, even to the death, if necessary. Lord, as we go from this place today, following our time of communion, I pray that you might really give us opportunities this week, like Tom was talking about before, opportunities to speak of you, to speak of your gracious character, to share what you've done in our lives, how you've delivered us from sin and death and a fear of eternal judgment. Lord, we invite you to give us opportunities, Lord, that we might be quick to speak of the wonderfulness of Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.